speaking of worship, we've been in the year of the gospel at the beginning of the new year, and I want to add a little different component to this, because everything we've been speaking about in regards to the gospel, the tenets of the faith, what does it mean? It's all encompassing, all embracing. We model it, we sing it, we write it, we blog it, we preach it. It's something we don't graduate from. The gospel is not merely the ABCs of the faith, but it's the A to Z. So we have been saved, we are saved, and we are being saved. So we never are too sophisticated to divorce ourselves from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It doesn't get any more deep than that. But we've been talking about the gospel in regards to our activity on the ground, but I also want to look at another component that is critical to kingdom activity, to ministry, certainly unto evangelism, and that's the whole component and the privilege we have as believers to embrace prayer. Can you say prayer? I don't know about you, but I love prayer. Prayer. I am a prayer dude. Prayer comes easy for me. It's like throwing a fish in water. We have prayer meetings all throughout the week at different places. They pray on campus at NC State. We pray Wednesday and Friday mornings early from 6 to 7 at Cap Trust in their boardroom. It's the highest point of the city. And every time we leave there, I'm thinking, gosh, I could just go one more hour. It's like we've just got started. We just wet our whistle, and it's time to, you know, to head out. But I think we're wired to walk with God and to know God and to commune with the Lord. And so when we do, we feel like everything is right and properly aligned, as we mentioned earlier today. But prayer is a staple of the Christian faith. We don't legislate the particular model you embrace. There are all kind of models and grids for prayer. The main thing is that you get in a context of prayer and that we're regularly relating to the Lord. But in view of the gospel, there is a correlation, an obvious and a very real correlation of prayer to ministry and to evangelism. I mean, there is a very real connection. If we were to look at the example and the model of war, for instance, going in to take land. In modern day war, there is an air campaign that normally begins the war effort, and then there's a ground campaign. The purpose of the air campaign many times is to drop bombs, launch missiles, to weaken the ground, so that the troops and the foot soldiers can penetrate and go in to take the plunder, as it were. After weakening the ground from the air, then it's better to put the troops on the ground because there's been a certain amount of damage done from the air in the air campaign. And the air campaign, as you know, is made up of planes and missiles and dropping bombs. Now we have this whole drone discussion, etc. The ground campaign, again, is putting actual people on the ground to finish the job, as it were. The air campaign loosens the grip of the enemy. The ground campaign closes the deal and actually wins the war. So let's read about this dynamic. It's a 1-2 punch, I believe, that we're to marry together as well. So in chapter 17, if you'll go there in Exodus, we're going to read about the defeat of the Amalekites in verse 8. And it reads, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that the hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Lord, bless your word, we pray. Help us to extract biblical truths to be effective in our ground war, day in and day out, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Great correlation here. Great connection here. Great teamwork. Amazing partnering we see between Moses and Joshua. One thing you'll see in Scripture is you never see the man of God going out by himself. God does everything in team. Can you say team? I mean, when Paul would go somewhere, he would bring Titus. He would, you know, go out with Silas. He would go with Timothy. If you see someone standing alone, you have to wonder at times, because God's very much into community. We're all limited in our gifting, so we need the gift that's in the other person. The wine is in the cluster, the Scripture says. So God is into team, and through partnership, there's synergy. There's a 1-2 punch. Where the other's weak, you're strong, and where you're weak, they're strong, and you're able to fortify one another and supply through your gifting what's needed to win at the end of the day. And so we find two dimensions here in Exodus 17. And if you'll see here, the two dimensions in verses 9 and 10, Moses says the first dimension is go out and fight. The second dimension, Moses says, I will stand on top of the hill. So that's the 1-2 punch right there. He's looking at Joshua. He's saying, you go and fight. And then he says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to stand on top of the hill. You think, what in the world good is it for this old geyser to send the young guy into the fray? And he's going to go up, you know, with a little snack pack and sit on a hill, you know, and contemplate what's going down in the fray, you know. And you know, I know many times in battle you can see on TV these epic battle scenes, and maybe the general, you know, is leading from the back so his life is spared. Not so with George Washington. He was flat out front, bullets coming through him, hitting his horse. I don't know how many horses he had knocked out from under him, and bullets that were going through his coat. So much so that one Indian said the Great Spirit is with that man, because they would just fire upon Washington at close range and they just couldn't take him out. God's hand was on him because God was up to birthing a nation and he needed him. So at any rate, it's not as if Moses was the gray-haired man who was going up to twiddle his thumbs. He was working and he was laboring in the spiritual realm while Joshua was doing business in the practical realm. So they had both dimensions covered. And we don't foo-foo one or the other. It's not all about what we see materially around us. And it's not all merely mystical as far as dealing in the heavens above us. We need to understand the connection that heaven has to earth. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done, where? On earth, even as it is in heaven. In prayer, in intercession, even in worship, we're trying to get heaven down on earth. We're trying to marry heaven and earth. We're trying to reach in our faith and get those benefits of heaven through the cross and the atonement, and in our faith, pull them down, declare them, decree them in the earth realm so that his kingdom may advance. So for anyone to think that they have the angle is missing it. We need both. We need to be effective in the spirit realm, but we also need to be effective in the natural world realm in which we live to do business and ministry. But it's a 1-2 punch. They're not in conflict. They actually complement. They complement. So again, he said, you go and fight. I will stand on top of the hill. There was a partnership. One needed the other. You can read about different evangelists in church history. One of my favorites is the great Charles Finney, who was a brilliant attorney who lived in New York. brilliant man, a powerful evangelist. But yet he was smart enough to know, I don't want to go in and do the land battling without making sure that I've had some bombs drop from the air again to weaken the ground. So he had a faithful prayer partner who was referred to as Father Nash. And he would go in and he would labor and intercede and pray, and they worked together in tandem. And that's why they were so powerful. To the visible eye, all you could see was Finney preaching with power. What you did not see were all the hours that were logged by Father Nash, who was laying hold of the horns of the altar and just crying heaven down and pulling heaven down. So even though Finney would have a powerful evangelistic campaign, trust you me, he would go over to his intercessor and say, thank you, man. You must have really laid hold of God tonight, because I felt the wind behind my back and I felt the grace and I felt the ease. Thank you for laboring and breaking that warfare off me so that it would make it easy to minister. And that's what happens through worship. When worship goes on, walls of protection come up around us. The enemy is pushed back. The enemy of our soul is thrown into confusion. And it breaks the warfare so that you can get something done in the earth realm. Are we here? And so he was very grateful for his intercessor, and he protected that relationship. You don't want to have a fracture there, because there's nothing like the feeling of there's no prayer going up, because you can feel naked, as it were. It's like, man, it seems as if the presence of God is thin and I feel vulnerable, and you want those walls up. So thank God, interstage right, the intercessor. Same thing with Billy Graham. Billy Graham is powerful, has a powerful gift. But anytime he has a campaign in any given city, he would have his team of intercessors, and he had a chief intercessor that would go to that city weeks in advance of the evangelistic campaign. And he would just pray heaven down and just storm heaven's gates and cry out to God, cry out to God, cry out to God, cry out to God. So when it was time for the actual physical team to enter the city and to put on the campaign, business had already been done. And I tell you, as a parent, I know that when I pray for my family, when I pray for my girls, and my wife and I agree together, and we spend, you know, 30 minutes, an hour together, there is a feeling that when we walk out of that setting, man, we got some stuff done. I feel like we just protected, we just propelled, we just helped to advance something. We're giving God everything we know to give him, whereby he can fortify and bless and promote and just extend his grace. There's a sense in your heart, wow, we really got something done. A carpenter can go in and build a chair in his carpenter shop and come out an hour later and say, I built this. The intercessor has nothing to point to visibly, but he knows, I know that when I spend an hour in prayer, I know something shifted. I know I have the reward of my faith. I know it. I feel it, plus God's word tells me that God is not mocked in Galatians. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap. There is a reaping, and we need to know that it's time well spent. Are we here? And so such was the case here. It was a 1-2 punch. We too, according to verses 9 and 10, need to go to the top of the hill. In verse 11, we very clearly see this correlation of prayer in ministry. Again, whether it be evangelism or any other type. Verse 11 said, as long as Moses, what? Held up his hands in intercession, the Israelites were what? They were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, which represents prayerlessness, the Amalekites, the enemy, was what? Was winning. So again, the air campaign or lack thereof affects the battle on the ground. So any endeavor, any ministry endeavor bathed in prayer can make all the tangible difference in the world. It's amazing. You can have one person stand up and say something without prayer, another person stand up and declare something bathed in prayer, say the exact same words, and somehow a completely different result. Mentioning Billy Graham, for instance, people have always said, what he says is so elementary. It's just so foundational. It's not even deep. And yet he gives that altar call and there's just something tangible. There's an intangible, tangible something in the spirit. I mean, you know, it's just like someone can just be waxing eloquent. I mean, they can be theologically rooted, historically accurate, nothing. And then you have someone who just comes up and they basically say, "How now, brown cow?" And just like, it's the touch of God. It's somehow their shields were oiled with the Spirit of God. Something had been done in the air campaign to affect what happens on the earth. So the activity is good, but we want to do business here in the Spirit. Victory is imminent when and where prayer is faithful. And because Moses' hands were faithfully lifted with persistence, and even at times with the support of Aaron and Hur, if you don't think that prayer is work, try to pray from 9 to 5. It's labor. I mean, there is a work, but it's in the grace of God. The Bible talks about wrestlings, about birthing. There's a wrestling. It is work, but it's in the Spirit, and it's in the grace of God. So even Moses was weary, so that Aaron and Hur had to come and prop up his arms to keep those hands raised. So to me, the lesson of that is sometimes even the intercessors need intercession. You know, it's like we need to pray for the prayer warriors. We need to pray and intercede for those that are interceding at times. And so they held his hands up. But because Moses was faithful in intercession, we read verse 13, "So then Joshua," what? "Overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Moses built an altar representing thanksgiving, and he called it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" In other words, the Lord is my victory. He declared there, God is Jehovah Nissi. He's my banner. He's my victory. But here's the thing. It wasn't just a Joshua thing. Remember when his hands went down, I mean, Joshua, I mean, he is Muhammad Ali. He is smooth. He's floating like a bee. I mean, he is doing it. He's working it. And all of a sudden the hands get weary. And all of a sudden now they're pushing Joshua back and he's getting his booty whipped. You know, so it wasn't a thing of yay, yay, Joshua. No, it was a partnership. He won to the degree that hands were raised. And that's why at the end of the day, it's like, great, good, high five, you know, team, rah, rah, team. You know, one affected the other. So it's not Joshua, Joshua. It's the combination of the air and the land. He was a mighty warrior. He was valiant, yes, but he still needed covering. He still needed air support. There's nothing worse than being on the ground calling for air support and you're left just left there high and dry. I mean, our whole nation's dealing with that right now with the whole Benghazi debacle. Like, where's the air support? We're here on the ground and we're left duking it out on our own. Where's the supplemental aid and the help? So when our hands are lifted up, the Lord will fight our enemy. Verse 16, he said, "For hands were lifted up," where? "To the throne of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation." Again, lifted up, he'll deal with our enemy. And see, Moses was already a student of this particular dimension of God. Remember when he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt? He came to the Red Sea and God said, "Stand and behold the salvation of your God." Ugh. I mean, that's got some muscle on it, doesn't it? You just stand and behold, be still and know that I am God. Behold the salvation of your God. And as he throws that staff in, up on either side goes the Red Sea. So he knew what it was like to appeal to God to see miracles occur in the earth. To the degree that he was a faithful priest unto God was to the degree that God was faithful to bring miracles forth in their lives and through their lives. The Lord will fight for you. I mean, how amazing, how critical, how one has to do with the other. It's a 1-2 punch, the heavens and the earth. I love in Isaiah 24:21, which reads, In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. In other words, one has to do with the other. What God does in the heavens above affects the earth below. And that's why we don't want a foo-foo prayer. Oh, prayer. yeah, right. You know, you can't really see anything after you've done it. How do I know I'm not just speaking into the air? It's not real practical. You can't really measure it. But according to Scripture, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I mean, you can do business in the spirit realm just like ministry is being done in the natural realm. We can topple kingdoms in the spirit if we're given to intercession in a right way. It can turn cities. It can turn governments. The Bible says that the hearts of kings are in God's hand. He can turn them like a water course any which way he desires. And that's why God says, pray for your leaders. Pray for those that rule among you. Because if it goes well with them, it'll go well with you. And you feel like, well, I don't know that I can really have an audience with this ruler. Well, you can pray to God on their behalf, and you can still impact change in the spirit through prayer. Amen? You can still impact things in the spirit through prayer, above and below, because our intercession affects the heaven above. It also affects the earth below. It unties God's hands. And it sets the angelic host in action. If it's true that there is an angelic host to be mobilized, and they basically need my agreement, and I'm not giving them agreement through my words and through my declarations, oh, it's like, could have had a V8 this whole time. I could have had the angelic armies helping me. And the whole time I'm out there by my naked self, just thinking, I can do it, you know. And all the while, there was this arsenal, there was this weaponry, there was this power force available. And so could it be that upon our prayer and upon our worship, upon our decree, that we are loosing heaven's angels and that host to come and to fortify the purpose for which we're praying? And again, it's like, well, in all of our getting, by all means, let's get all that we can. All that we can have, all that we can experience. They are awaiting our permission. And through prayer, they're released in a mighty way. One affects the other. Again, God is not mocked. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. How about Joshua conquering Jericho? Remember that? Was it a physical battle? Was Jericho the conquering of a city? It was a physical battle. Was it not? Real walls really did come down, right? But there were things that precipitated the walls coming down. I mean, who would ever think that we would conquer by lifting up our voice in a shout? Who would ever think that that would defeat our enemy? Y'all have heard me talk before about our Filipino pastor that was kidnapped once in Manila. He was in Saipan and he was in Manila at a training school, and he got kidnapped at Mega Mall late at night, and they put him in a car, took him out, robbed him, and dropped him off in one of the provinces. And I said, Pastor Alex, you never get in a car. All law enforcement says you never, ever get in a car. You got to scream, bring attention to yourself, you know, but there's something about the shout that causes the enemy to let go. It brings attention. When you shout, he backs off. And who would think that a shout amongst the Israelites would be the very mechanism whereby walls came down? The shout of God on our lips. Who would think? Strange weapons, are they not? I mean, you know, here you got people coming with all kind of natural artillery and all kind of, you know, high-powered, high-tech weaponry. And God says, speak to it, or just worship me in the midst of it. And then he deals with the bully. Amazing. Strange weapons, huh? But they would merely shout. Who would think that blowing trumpets? I mean, here, you know, we're going to take the city. How are you going to do it? You know, who would think that something as foolish as circling the city and tooting a horn? That's why God loves the foolishness, I think, of obedience at times. It's like, look, you just do what I told you to do. I'll release my power. I'll flex my muscle. You just blow that horn. And you watch, you shout, you raise your voice, and you see if the grip of the enemy, if he doesn't back off. Again, the weapons of our warfare, they're powerful through God. Who would think? I love in Isaiah 30:22, talking about the obstinate nations, where it reads that every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing rod will be to the music of tambourines and harps as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arms. Who would ever think we would win battles through music? Go figure. Judah means praise. Why did God put Judah out first? I mean, here we are. We got this huge army over there. We're the Israelites, and we're getting ready in battle formation. It's like, all right, where's Laron and Toby? Let's get the worship team first. And they're like, well, thanks a lot. You know, why do we put worship on the front end? Because we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. You dignify the king, then he'll come out of his chamber and dignify you. And so when Israel put Judah first and they began to raise their cry to God and began to shout to God and they got their praise on, as it were, many times it would throw the enemy in confusion and all the foot soldiers never got to slap anybody. It's like, oh, daggone it, the music got them again. I was ready for a fight. Man, I've been working out, you know, I'm buff, and I didn't even get to slap anybody, you know. All they did was, you know, and they go running off like scaredy cats. It's in the economy of God. It's as we're faithful here, God affects things here. You feel like things aren't good at home? Pace that house and pray. You feel like I've got someone who's not right when they're not in the house? You storm heaven's gates and you begin to pray, and then when they come home, just smile. We battle in private and release favor in public. You know, how you doing? You know, it's like we do all of our battling, you know, in the spirit. We war there, and then we just act like all is well here. But, I mean, you've been doing business, see, with God, because our fight is not against flesh and blood. We think it is, but it's not. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle, but not against flesh and blood. That's not where our battle lay. But if we'll do business here, God will reward us here. I mean, many times our deliverance is a shout away, a song away, a praise away, a prayer away. And when we feel like we were just out there just going through the motions, trying to do what we're called to do, and God said, just worship me. And all of a sudden he dresses you. And then just with a touch, God goes before us and he does things we could never do in ourselves. It's just the ways of the Lord. Again, through the music of tambourines and harps, God will punish the obstinate nations by the blows of his arm. Strange weapons we have, church. We don't war as the world does. Who would think that humility would be a weapon, and contrition and prayer and worship? But they are. The enemy hates it. God inhabits the praises of his people. The enemy inhabits our complaints and our murmuring and our ruckum, ruckum, ruckum. But when we begin to lift up our praise, God says, I like that, I'll endorse that, and I'll come near to that. Because that's what I've called you to do as priest. Get your praise on. I'm praying around my house all the time. My family, they've been used to it. My girl's been used to it since they're just, I'm always just, my engine's just always, blah, 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 blah. I'm just always praying. And another problem, but there he goes again. You know, it's all right. The walls are going up, touching God. Without it, we're like a fish out of water. It's like we should feel insecure when we've not been in that place of going up. And it's all by grace, we know that. But he has broken open a way whereby we can relate with him. It's not like, well, the priest will go do that. No, we are those priests. We want to be in the face of the Lord, so that we can be effective on our ground game. Joshua, amazing. Remember when Joshua fought Gibeon, or for Gibeon rather, against the joint forces of several kings and their armies? He ordered the sun and the moon to stand still for a whole day. Remember that? Who would imagine that God would give that kind of authority to a man? And you know, even there are those scientists that have been able to discover that there was one point in the calendar that's a little bit irregular. It's just interesting how what we read in Scripture is not twinkle, twinkle, little star. It really is historical. It really happened. These people, these genealogical records are real. These physical places are real. But if you'll remember that he ordered the sun and the moon to stop in Joshua 10, verse 14, it says, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. I like that. A day where the Lord was listening to a man. See, not only is the intercessor in partnership with the evangelist or the person in ministry, we're also in partnership with God, where he will lend his ear to adhere his activities and actions to the cry of a man. Go figure. That a man could stay his hand, or a man could untie his hands due to a prayer. Amazing. It's like, God, why didn't you do that for me? He said, you didn't ask me. Oh, okay. We receive not because we ask not. It's amazing the probability of things that are answered right after we just happen to have prayed. It's amazing how things click, or the miracle happens right after we just happen to have prayed. There's a connection there. It's not coincidental. We go up, he comes down. We dignify him, he'll dignify us. I love that. Never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. I want to encourage you, church. He will listen to you. We're not speaking into the air. We're speaking right into the very heart of our God. He'll listen to us. And a lot of times he'll answer us before you know it, and he'll just flat call our bluff. And it's like the answer's there. Well, what's that? Oh, that's answered prayer. Oh, well, I had no intention that he would actually answer. I thought we're just supposed to pray and seek and ask and knock. I had no idea he'd actually come through. You know, I just thought we're just supposed to ask. I mean, we talk about that all the time, about Peter when they prayed for him to get the release from prison, and he came and he knocked on the door, and the girl opened up and said, ah, Peter. And she goes back to the prayer meeting. It's Peter. No, it's just his angel. In other words, they prayed past the miracle. It's like, well, you asked him, and the angel released him. And then we're shocked when there's the answer. Ah, that's not Peter. Well, what are you in there doing? I'm in the prayer meeting asking God to release him. Well, who's that at the door? Well, that couldn't be him. Well, then why do that if we don't expect this? We're funny, aren't we? Ask that we might receive, that our joy might be made full, and that our Father in heaven would be glorified. We are praying to the God of answered prayer. I like that. We're not speaking into the wind. It's not just, oh, well, just the women do the prayer stuff. No, real men pray. Strong men pray. Strong men are dependent on God. Men of the Spirit. That knowing whom to trust and knowing whom to lean and who to rely on. It's not like, well, that's a feminine discipline. No. Strong men pray. Strong men cry out to God. Strong men worship. I can't tell you how many times at the intersection where I'm worshiping and the person's looking at me from the next car. Don't care. They may not need God. I need God. I'm going to get God. God's going to come down because I'm going to go up. I'm going to go up. God's going to come down. That's the way it works. If I go up, he'll come down. If you're not in the habit of going up, then don't expect him to come down in the way you need him to come. So there's nothing to lose. Well, I don't feel real dignified. Good. Let that pride break off. That unrealistic dignity, that false dignity, let it burn off. Sing the song of the Lord. Get in your house alone. You may not could carry a tune in a bucket. God hears. Heaven will respond. It's the heart. I mean, you know, you don't have to do it in a choir before people, but God hears, and the door is open. I remember John the Revelator said, I was in the Spirit on that day, and there was a door open above me, not in front of me, above me, and the voice of the Lord said, come up here, and I will show you things to come. It wasn't a door in front of him, in the natural, it was a door above him. Come up here where I am, and I will show you from my vantage point things to come. He'll talk to you about your family. He'll talk to you about your future. He'll talk to you about your children. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. I mean, a James Dobson book is wonderful, but there's sometimes a James Dobson book ain't going to tell you everything about your family you need to know. God will whisper it into your heart as we relate with him in a faithful way. God will tell us things. He'll give direction. He'll give counsel. He'll foreshadow what he's about to do. He'll give tokens. If we dignify him, he'll dignify us. It's all for the getting. Now, this is not at expense of the ground war. We need both. It's not like, all right, so I'm going to shut myself in my room, shut the door, and I'm just not going to come out. Well, no, we do both. We go up, we go out. We go up, we go out. There's upreach, there's outreach, there's inreach. We do it all. We put our hands to it all. Sometimes we're in different seasons where it seems the upreach is more prevalent. Other times it seems the outreach is more prevalent, but they just work in divine harmony. Never been a day like it before or since when the Lord listened to a man. That gives me encouragement. The Lord listened to a man. Y'all remember old Elijah? Remember what James said about Elijah? He was a man with a nature just like us. He put his pants on one leg at a time, just like us. You know, he had bad moments just like us. But God responded to him. And the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer, it availeth much. That means prayer works. Prayer works. It's not a futile exercise. It works. It actually works. He actually responds. I remember when we were in that move of God in Guam. I mean, it was wonderful and scary at the same time. It was like, woo, and God said, well, you asked me for it. I'm like, you're right, I did. Watch what you pray. We're speaking into the hearing of the Lord. He intends to help. I love this. God will listen to mere men. Again, James 5:17 about Elijah. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Wow. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Once again, you see that correlation, heaven and earth? He prayed, heaven held up. 3 years later, he prayed again, the heavens responded, and it affected the earth. Wow, that God would give us that kind of authority before his throne. That's an amazing thing to me. God listens to men, to women, to children. They don't have a little baby Jesus on the inside of them. It's not like I've got a big, you know, chunky Jesus, and they just got that little, you know, Pee Wee Herman Jesus. No, they got Jesus the Nazarene. Their prayers work. Their worship works. It's not like when you come of age, then lay hands on the sick and they will recover. No, anyone with faith in the name of Jesus can call on God and see heaven release that grace. He's no respecter of persons. He respects those that are in a posture of faith pulling on him and pulling his kingdom down. The air campaign affects the ground war. This is very important in context of what we're talking about, the gospel. Amen. We do the stuff. We're faithful. We're dispensers of his message. We minister to people. There's mercy ministry. We counsel. We instruct. We teach. We outreach. But we do business here. Because this, without that, can be somewhat effective. But not what it can be with the touch of God on it. It makes all the difference in the world. Amen. I'm not done, but I think we're done. Why don't we stand up? I'll just save it for later. Y'all agree with this? Is this true? You may think, I'm not wired like that. I'm not an intercessor type person. Look, what keeps people from doing things many times is the intimidation of thinking they've got to, you know, well, if I'm really an intercessor, it means I'm praying 2 hours a day. No, take five. Everybody say five. Now, here's the thing. We start with where our faith is. If you just take, say, 5 minutes in the day, and you say, well, it's not that much time. As long as it's quality time, start where you are. But you know what? Because God's not mocked, you'll feel the effects of that 5 minutes all day long. That prayer will manifest somewhere. It may not manifest right then and there, but it'll show up somewhere in your week or in someone else's life. So a lot of times people talk themselves out of these disciplines because it's like, well, in order for me to really be successful, like I've really, it's like all or nothing, and we psych ourselves out. Just start. It's like we just start. And as we start, it can feel a little dry toast at the beginning, you know, just like anything. You prime the pump, and all of a sudden, here comes a gusher of grace, and it's like, woo, I like this. I could get used to this. Mike Bickle used to say it's like walking against the current or swimming against the current. Then all of a sudden, the current shifts, and now you're being carried by the spirit of prayer. And it's like, well, I can get used to this. It may start off as a discipline or a desire. Then it goes into discipline, but ultimately it ends up a delight. It's like, I could get used to this, this calling on the name of the Lord, this romancing God, singing the song of the Lord. And I know that our time is tight, and I know people are coming and going. We can do it in the car. We can do it at home alone. You know, we got prayer meetings Wednesday and Friday. We got them on campus. I encourage you, pray in the home. And again, don't psych yourself out because you don't have a whole hour or what. Just take what you have. And you feel a little nudge sometimes. I just feel I have the grace just to, right now, just stop what I'm doing. Just pace the floor for just a couple minutes and just pray it out. And you know when you've prayed it out. All right, I did it. That's good. Feel like I got that out. Father, we just pray as we look at this model of Moses and Joshua as we're in this year of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for both ministries. They're both very critical to your plan and to your economy. Lord, we thank you for the Joshua that's faithful in the valley, slugging it out. But Lord, we thank you for the saintly Moses up on that hill, doing business in the high places, being in the face of the Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen the feeble hands and the knees. And Lord, just enable us that our hands would be heavenward, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, by your grace. We just declare grace, grace in all these things. And Lord, we anticipate that you're going to so kiss us and so measure your grace out and so respond. It's going to be so addicting in a good way that we're just going to increase this passion of prayer. Lord, I just pray we would be a house of prayer. Lord, I pray we'd be a house of prayer. I pray we'd be a house of prayer. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.